Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis 29. And you'll notice in the bulletins I've put verses 14 through 24 of Genesis 30, but those verses will be the focus of our attention. Nevertheless, they're sort of the concluding verses to a larger section. So today for the scripture reading, I am going to begin at Genesis 29, verse 31, and from there we'll read through chapter 30, verse 24. In your bulletins is an insert which includes on one side an outline of this morning's message, and on the opposite side the scripture reading from Genesis 29 and 30. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, beginning at Genesis 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go in to her, so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Leah said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. And afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis 29 and Genesis 30. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we come this morning to the conclusion of a larger section of the book of Genesis. In chapter 29, we learn that Jacob had worked for 7 years for his uncle Laban to marry Rachel. But on the wedding night, Laban, his uncle, had given him his oldest daughter, Leah, instead. And so Laban then gives Rachel to him as a wife, but only if he works for 7 more years. And it is during this 7-year time period that Jacob is working off his debt to Laban to marry Rachel that the 11 sons of Jacob are born. These 7 years begin in chapter 29, verse 31. They go all the way to chapter 30, verse 24. And it's during these 7 years that God blesses the fruit of Leah's womb, and ultimately at the end, Rachel's womb as well. In last week's sermon, as we looked at the first half of this story, we pointed out that there are really 2 overarching themes to our text. The first is the significance of the sons' names. Now you'll notice from your outlines this morning that our text is made up of 3 particular sections. And each section includes 4 names of the children of Jacob. In verses 29, 31 through, in chapter 29, verses 31 through 35, we have 4 names and 4 sons that are born. In chapter 30, verses 1 through 13, we have 4 sons that are born. And finally, in the concluding section, we have 4 children that are born, 3 sons and 1 daughter, Dinah, that is also born. The names are significant in this particular passage because with each name, with the exception of Dinah the daughter, an interpretation of that name is given within the text, with the mother describing why she named the child that particular name. And each name reveals something about the mother's thinking and about her mindset in terms of where she's at spiritually and in relationship with her husband as she names each child. A second overall theme that we see is what's at stake. And that is for these 2 wives, these 2 sisters, who both want to be Jacob's number 1 wife. Keep in mind what's at stake here. Jacob did not want to marry Leah, but her father tricked him into doing so and married both. And Jacob, we were told repeatedly, loved one and not the other. Rachel, who was beautiful in form and appearance, was loved, but she was the younger sister. Leah, the older, who was weak in the eyes, but not beautiful in form and appearance, was the older wife, but not loved. In Jacob's day, the place of number 1 woman in the house was very important. And it's not just about who receives the most attention from the husband, but the inheritance and the future inheritance of each woman is at stake. If a husband wants to send a wife away, he could, and they could be left with no inheritance at all. And so within these 2 sisters, within these 2 wives, a fight is going on about the place of honor in the house. Leah, the oldest, is not loved, but throughout the story, she has children, the most valuable thing a wife could have. Rachel, the younger, has her husband's love, but no children, and is insecure about her future relationship with him. And so throughout the text, we see these 2 women competing and fighting with one another for their husband's love. They know what is at stake. Both women want to be number 1 in their husband's eyes. And this morning we will see the extent that they go to try to achieve that. They will use the names of their children, as we'll see. They will use their husband's relationship with them to work against one another, and they will even use their husband's intimate relations with each other and with them to gain the upper hand over the other. It's as if God, in the midst of this story, is far from their thinking. And if they only understood God's love, they would not be so insecure, and they would find hope and salvation in Him. But lost in the midst of all of this is a vertical focus. You see, God is at the beginning of the story, and God is at the end. In verse 31 of chapter 29, we're told that the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. That's God's intercession into the story. We also see it in one of the last verses, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. God is at work in the midst of the chaos of this story. And through it all, in terms of God's perspective, what is taking place here is God's people, an Old Testament nation, the promise fulfilled that was given to Abraham and to Isaac and ultimately to Jacob in terms of his father's promise that he would become a company of peoples. This is what's being fulfilled in our passage, the seeds of the Old Testament Israel, the 12 tribes, the sons that are born to Jacob that would become the foundation for God's Old Testament people. God intervenes at the beginning of the story and at the end. Jacob is manipulated and used and is heard only one time in the context of anger. Leah and Rachel are interested only in their status before Jacob. But God is at work in fulfilling His covenant. As you look more specifically at the structure, you notice again that there is a threefold structure to the unit. I mentioned a moment ago how you look at this structure and see four children born in each section. And as we look and you notice the Lord in charge, notice again how the passage begins. That when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb. You see, God is doing something here. But Rachel was barren. Now, I mentioned earlier from the previous sermon that when it says that he hated, that Leah was hated, it doesn't mean the kind of hate where Esau hated Jacob and wanted to kill him. It's not that kind of hate. But the hatred is in terms of an emotional rejection for Leah, that she is being ignored and dishonored and unfavored. And so in response to that, God blesses her with four sons. And as you look at how those sons are born and how she names each son, you recognize how in the name it reflects something about her relationship ultimately with her husband. The Lord is mentioned, but ultimately as she names the son, it's in relationship to her husband's relationship with her. Reuben, for example, it says, because the Lord looked upon my affliction, now my husband will love me. So she knows that she's under affliction. She knows the Lord has looked upon her. But ultimately what her focus is that in having this son, my husband will love me. Simeon, now because the Lord heard that I am hated, He has given me this son also. Well, who hates her? It's her husband, who we were told in that first verse, hates her. And now she looks at this next son as being because the Lord has recognized that. In the third son, Levi, she says, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him these three sons. She thinks with the third born son, now she will become the focus of her husband's love instead of her sister who is barren and has none. And finally, God gives her a fourth son named Judah, who in his name seems to have a hint, perhaps, of some kind of knowledge of God's work in her life. This time she says, I will praise the Lord. But she hasn't praised the Lord the first three times. She seems to be praising him this time. But how much does she understand of what it means to know God and to believe in God for salvation? We'll look and see as the story goes on. Finally, we're told that she ceased bearing children. She stopped. She's had four sons and Rachel has had none. And God is at work in this story. Well, in the next section, we read Rachel's reaction. And the way I've structured it in your outlines today is for you to see how separate they are in terms of going their own way in this second section. In the first section, the focus is on Leah alone and her four sons. In the second section, we have Rachel and Leah sort of both going their separate ways in terms of how they are addressing this issue of Rachel's barrenness. Rachel is barren, we're told. She envies her sister. She doesn't have any children. And she goes to Jacob and says, give me children or I shall die. Jacob understands that he's not the cause, for Leah, his other wife, has four sons. And he responds in anger and tells her, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? It's not up to me, he's saying. It's up to the Lord. And Rachel then takes things into her own hands. She finds the method that Jacob's grandmother Sarah did. She gives to her husband her handmaiden, and the handmaiden provides two sons. The first son she names Dan. And notice in the meaning again of Dan's name, God has vindicated me. God has judged me is what she's saying. He's vindicated me now with this son born through my handmaiden against my sister. He's heard my voice and given me a son. Naphtali, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and prevailed. These two sons, born of a handmaiden, are provided to Jacob through Rachel's own way, her own method. And again, at this point, when she looks at these sons and their birth, it's all about her and her sister and wrestling with her. And she wants to prevail. Leah responds in kind. She gives her handmaiden to Jacob. And again, two sons are born. And the hope is that we would have some sort of spiritual understanding in Leah as she named Judah earlier in the story. But as you look at the names of these two sons, we see nothing about God in their names. Gad, good fortune has come. Luck. Asher, happy am I, for women have called me happy. She's looking at the world. She's looking what other women would think of her and her place and her status in society. And in the final section of our text, things, yes, will get worse. What started out with Leah alone, with four sons born. Then Rachel going her own way with her handmaiden and two sons born. Leah going her own way with her handmaiden and two sons born. Now comes together at the end with Rachel and Leah together. The story begins at the ending in verse 14 with Reuben. Reuben, the oldest son, who must have been 4 to 5 years old, he finds mandrakes in the field at wheat harvest time, and he brings them to his mother. Now, the mandrake plant was a flower at certain times of the year, and at other times of the year, it was a fruit. Most biblical encyclopedias describe it as a fruit that looks something like an apple or a tomato. And during the time of the wheat harvest, verse 14 tells us it would have been a fruit. The mandrake fruit was used for two particular purposes. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 14, we're told in that biblical book that the mandrake is described to be used almost like a perfume that would be used to attract a lover for relations. This is no doubt the reason why Leah wants the mandrake. For she, we're told, has ceased bearing, and she wants to attract her husband unto her. A second use of the mandrake is that it was believed that if a barren woman would eat the fruit, that she could become fertile and have a child. This, no doubt, is the reason why Rachel wants the mandrakes. So when Reuben brings the mandrakes to his mother, Leah, Rachel responds, saying to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." She wants the mandrakes, which Leah wants to use to attract Jacob, and Rachel wants to use so that she can become pregnant. Leah responds by saying, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." And when Jacob came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. Do you see how far things have fallen? From a vertical perspective, God is in charge. From a vertical perspective, the promised seed of God that would bring about the salvation of God's people is what we're talking about here. And now Jacob, the seed, is being sold off by Rachel to Leah for food. Just as Esau, the oldest, sold the promised birthright of the seed to Jacob for food. And when you look at the word that is used here for lay, it is not the same Hebrew word that we find elsewhere in the book of Genesis, where it tells us that Adam, for example, knew his wife Eve in Genesis 2, a word which expresses that the knowing includes love and intimacy and communion of husband and wife. The word implies in this context only a physical act. The same word is used in Genesis 19 when Lot's daughters lay with Lot in the cave and provided offspring. The seed you see in our text has been reduced to a physical act that could be bought and sold. The seed and the salvation of God. And yet, we're told in verse 17 that God listened to Leah. And when we're told that God listened to her, that she conceived and bore a fifth son, and Leah responds in naming the son with a reflection of the thoughts in her mind. She names him Issachar, saying, "God has given me wages because I gave my servant to my husband." The words for wages are the same Hebrew word as we see earlier concerning hired. Literally, it could be translated, "God has given me my hire." As she understands the birth of this son, it is in contrast to something she has done. "It is because I gave my servant to my husband." With giving her servant, two more sons have been produced. She wanted to have another child, and somehow she sees the birth of this son in response to a wage or a hiring or something she has done to obtain the seed so that she could have another child. God then blesses her with a second child, Zebulun, the name meaning, "God has endowed me with a good endowment." You see what she's trying to do? She thinks that by having children, she will secure her future. When we think of the word endowment, we think of, like, for example, an endowment fund that is provided for a seminary or for a school or something in terms of securing its financial future. She views the children as a good endowment. Look how she goes on in that name. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. We know the significance in the biblical times of sons. Leah has now 6 sons. It's a position of strength, in particular against her sister, the other wife, who has none. When Leah thinks about these children and their being born, she's not thinking in terms of God and his redemption and the nation of Israel. She is thinking of herself and securing her future, in contrast to her sister and her sister's relationship with her husband. God also blesses her with a daughter, Dinah, of which we are not given a translation of the meaning of the name. Dinah's place in the future story of Genesis will come to fruition in chapter 34 of Genesis, a later time in the story. Its significance is not as important here as it will be later on in Genesis 34. Nevertheless, what do we see then in verse 22? Then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. Now, this is a significant point in our text. We mentioned earlier in chapter 29, verse 31, God had entered the story. In that particular verse, we're told that when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, through the midst of all the chaos that's taken place in the verses in between, verse 22 tells us again something God did. God remembered Rachel, God listened to her, and he opened her womb. The word that is used here in terms of remembrance is a significant word. We know that, like Jacob's grandmother Sarah, Rachel was barren as Sarah was barren. Like Jacob's mother, Rebecca, who was barren, Rachel was barren. And now Rachel, who was barren, God opens her womb. For 7 years, she's been watching Leah, her sister, give birth to 6 sons. She's tried everything in terms of giving her handmaiden, selling her husband for mandrakes, using those mandrakes, any other kind of human method to produce the promised child, but nothing worked. The only thing that worked is that God remembered her. And notice the difference between what God did for Leah and what God does for Rachel. In verse 17, we're told that God listened to Leah. But in verse 22, we're told that God remembered Rachel, and then God listened to Rachel. The word remembered is significant because in the book of Genesis, the Hebrew word remembered, the same word is used at various other times in the book. One other significant place and familiar to you is in the story of the flood. For in the story of the flood, as the waters rise, in chapter 8, verse 1, as Noah is in the ark, we're told that God remembered Noah. And on the other side of that verse, the waters go down as the world is judged. The same word is used here. God remembers Rachel. That means that God is intervening here and opening her womb. As we think of Sarah and her barrenness, God did a supernatural work. Someone far past the age of childbearing, able to have a child, the promised child. As we think of Rachel or Rebecca, we also are reminded that she was barren until Isaac prayed for her and God intervened and opened her womb. And now with Rachel, God is intervening. And to the midst of this chaotic story, and he opens her womb. And in verse 23, we read that she conceived. And what significant event took place? Verse 23, she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. The same words that Sarah said upon the birth of Isaac. She recognizes that God alone is the one who could give open her womb. She recognizes that God alone is the one who can take away her barrenness and approach. But again, as we look at her words and what she names her son, we recognize for Rachel, it seems still to be about herself. For God has taken away her reproach in taking away or in providing this son. But in verse 24, we're told that she names him Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. God has given her one son, but she wants another. She wants another child. She wants another son. And ironically, God will give her that son. And in the birth of that son, many, many years later, it will lead to her death. But what makes this event so important for the birth of Joseph is that after Joseph is born, the cycle of this story heads back towards Canaan. As I said earlier, in the reference to God remembers in the story of the flood, there's the rising of the waters, Noah is remembered, and the waters come back down. In this particular story, we see Jacob in the land with Laban for 14 years, and now the 11 sons have been born, and now as God remembers, and Joseph is born, Jacob will start the journey, start the process of moving back to Canaan and the promised land. And Joseph is a significant son in what takes place in the rest of the book of Genesis. While we know that Judah, the son of Leah, from his descendants will come King David and ultimately our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in the book of Genesis, as it goes on, it is Joseph throughout who serves as a type of Christ. It is Joseph who will suffer at the hands of his brothers, thrown into a cistern and sold off into slavery in Egypt. It is Joseph who will go to Egypt and live a righteous life and be thrown into prison for not being willing to be with Potiphar's wife. It is Joseph who will become a ruler of the land, having interpreted dreams. Joseph, who will go to Egypt, and in Egypt, save God's people from starvation, preserving the promise to be fulfilled, as the company of peoples will become a nation in Egypt. When you read this passage of Scripture, you look at it and say, how ugly this is, and how could anything good come out of this? And yet God remembered, and God interceded with a son that in the book of Genesis would save them all. And yet when we look at our world during Christmas time, is it any different? We live in a world which is filled with husbands like Jacob who do not lead and are manipulated and spend many days simply trying to please their spouse. We live in a world that is filled with insecure wives who are always trying to find security in their husband's love or what another woman may think of her. We live in a world in which the intimacy that is between a husband and wife is being bought and sold and traded and reduced to only a physical act. And yet, that was the world where the sons of Israel were born. And God remembered Rachel and interceded with a son. God has entered our world, and he has interceded with a son. God has sent a greater son than Joseph, a son that would be rejected by his own people and arrested and handed over, a son that would go all the way to the cross and take away the reproach of all his people, a son who would return from the grave, a resurrection from the grave, to save sinners like us. And in Christ, the Savior that God sent, you do not have to do anything to earn his love. He loves you first. He is the perfect head. He is the perfect husband for his church. And when you come to him, not out of your works or anything that you think you have done, but with faith and repentance, his love is bestowed on you, and God's blessing and his grace comes to you. When you read a story like this, you think, how could anything good come out of this? And yet God uses sinners like these to accomplish his purposes in his salvation. If God can use sinners like these, God can use sinners like you. And God will use you through his grace to restore you, to give you his grace and forgiveness. God will bring you to understand that your hope is not in yourselves or your relationship with others, but ultimately with God first. And once you understand that relationship with God and what it means to belong to him and to live for him, then you can look at the world around you and see his sovereign hand and his work in the midst of it all. May we, as God's people, look to that Savior that was born, for God has remembered us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice this day in your grace that has come to us in Christ. For Lord, as we look at this passage, we see the chaos, we see the manipulation, we see it and are saddened that this could take place in any family that we know. But Lord, we're also reminded of your overwhelming grace, which overcomes the sins of your people, and you still bring about your grace and salvation for those who belong to you. Father, we live in a world of chaos. We look around us and we see all kinds of situations and things that we read and know of that we think are horrible, and we can't believe that they would take place. But Lord, we recognize that you have remembered us, that you have given us our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who has come, that in him we have his grace and forgiveness, which is forevermore. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of a discouraging and dark world, and a life which for many of us we find frustrating, may we live and know the hope that has come to us in our Savior, the Son, the Lord Jesus, you have sent for us. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.